The Christian life is not all about the sweet by and by. Amen? Aren't you glad there is a sweet by and by? You know, we live in a nasty now and now, though, don't we? I don't know how nasty your now and now is, but I believe that I'm talking to the people, you've had a nasty now and now. I mean, you've been in a hard time. You've been in a hard place. You say, no, the hard place is where I'm at now. You know, where I've been a difficult place. How many of you know the difference between a difficult place and a hard place? And it can get harder, and it can get harder. Well, I believe I've got some good news for you today, that I believe that God's been pre-positioning us for understanding what God is doing in the now. Right. You know, a lot of churches get stuck in the was. But God isn't God of the is and the shall be. And I believe that what God has been doing has been paving the way for what God is doing and what God is going to do. But for some of you, there's going to be a spirit of thanksgiving come upon you when God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit that the truth of what I'm going to be sharing with you today registers home with you. The message today is entitled, It's a New Season. Say it's a new season to somebody around you. It's a new season, and God says in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 19 through 21, let's read this out loud together. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I form for myself will declare my what? The people I form for myself will declare my praise. Let's go ahead and just fulfill that prophecy right now. Give him some praise right now in the house of the Lord. Now, in case Bubba does not know it yet, there are vast differences between men and women. All of the men say amen, and all the women say, oh me. Now, one of the differences between most men and most women is that men are typically task-oriented. In other words, men, they like to start something, and they like to complete something. Women like the journey. That's why, you know, if you're going on a trip, you know, if it was me, you got a starting point, you got an ending point. There's no need to stop in between. You're not there yet. A lot of women, they know we like the journey. You know, let's stop at this rest area. Let's stop at this mall. Let's stop at this restaurant. Let's stop at that. Well, if you're task-oriented, you know, like I am, goal-oriented, and the goal's not complete until you get there, you want to get from A to B as quickly as you can. I'm going somewhere with this. Just trust me with it. Now, in this series that I am starting, being task and goal-oriented, I like to dump the whole mother load on you at the first time because I want to start here and I want to show you how to get there. And the challenge of this message is that I can't get there in less than several weeks. You say, amen, praise the Lord. You're not going to dump that whole load on us here today. I don't know how long you're going to be here today, but I'm going to try to give you enough to where you'll understand where we're going, but allow the message to stand on its own anyway. Every message, even in a series, should be able to stand on its own, but they should be connected. And today I want to talk to you in the beginning stages of a series that I started really two Wednesdays ago for those that were able to be here. And we even called that It's a New Season. We began to lay the groundwork for it. And last week's message, Broken in Order to Be Blessed, was introductory to this series as well. And so what I'm talking to you about today is it's a new season, and I'm going to try to begin telling you what that season is all about. I want you to notice with me what I have come to understand from the Word of God. There's two things that I want to share with you, and the first one is that there is a declaration about this season that has been revealed. We read it in chapter 43, verse 19. The declaration of this new season has been revealed. And two things about this declaration. First of all, the written word assures it. Tell somebody the written word assures it. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, how many of you understand that is the written word? God says, I want you to behold something. I want you to look at something. I want you to scrutinize something. I want you to let something capture your attention. I will do something. What's the next three letters say?
New.
Say it's a new season, Pastor. How many of you are ready for a new season? How many of you are tired of the old season? Man, praise the Lord for that. As much as I like summer, it's just about been long enough. Amen? It's time for fall. It's time for football time. It's time for college football. It's time for professional football. It's time for the Florida Gators to be defeated. Amen? They've had their season. They've had their season. It's a new season. It's a new season, and the written word assures us that it's time for a new season. And that's what I want you to wrap your arms around. God said that in His Word. God's never said anything untrue. God's Word is true, and God's true to His Word. And I can guarantee you on the authority of God's Word that it's time for a new season, because a declaration of it has been revealed to us, and the written Word assures it. But secondly, not only does the written Word assure it, but the Rhema Word affirms it. The Rhema Word affirms it. You say, well, where's that word at? Now in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of whom? Christ. All right. Now, when you're talking about the written Word, you're talking about a word that's in the original language of Logos. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word, Logos, was with God and was God. Now in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's not Logos. That's Rhema. It's two different words. Now God wasn't just saying, I'm tired of Logos, let's just insert Rhema in there. I'm tired of this. Let's go with this time. No, God is a God of detail. And everything in His Word is so magnificent. It is so intentional. And it is so splendid. And it is so specific. But what is the Rhema Word? If all Bubba needs to do is read it in the Word and it be assured of it, that's fine. But along comes the devil trying to steal that word from you. How many has ever had God give you a promise, and then before you get home, the question mark around that promise comes? How many of you, God has given you an assurance of something, and then before too much longer, a thought comes in that brings question marks around that? God understands the warfare that you're in. He even gives you instructions on how to win that warfare. But what He does also is there are seasons in your life when you know what the written Word says, but you need another word. I'm not talking about extra biblical revelation. I mean the Scripture is complete. But I'm talking about God taking something that's true from the written Word and speaking it to your spirit, and you be affirmed in it. That is the Rhema Word that I'm talking about. Let me give you a couple of differences between the Logos Word and the Rhema Word. Logos represents God's complete Word, the totality of His Word. But Rhema represents God's spoken Word. Logos represents God's complete truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and Jesus was the Word. God is representing in the Word of God, the 66 books of this Bible, as the complete Word and the complete truth. But out of that complete Word and out of that complete truth, God speaks to you, and it's God's specific truth to you. Now, with this congregation today, God has spoken great truths out of the totality of His revelation to us. But I'll guarantee you that the Spirit of God has taken already and spoken some specific truth to a circumstance that you've been living in, to a truth that you've been trying to affirm. And while I'm preaching, it happens time in and time out. When I am preaching, and I am focusing on what I think God would have me to say, but somebody will come to me, somebody will email me, somebody will write me or call me and say, Pastor, man, while you were preaching, God spoke to me. Man, tell me how He spoke to you. Man, when you were preaching, He said this. And I said, I said that? I don't even remember saying that. But I might have just skirted the boundary of that. I might have just got you in the neighborhood, and God said, now I want to say something. And in your spirit, God says something to you that affirms the truth to you. That's rhema. It is God taking the written word, the complete word, the total word, and speaking a specific truth to your life, to your circumstance, and to your situation. Well, Logos also represents God's complete scripture, but Rhema represents God's quickening scripture. How many of you have all of a sudden had the preacher going on and on and on? Don't say amen too loud. That's me you're talking about. But in the on and the on and the on, the Spirit of God pierce you, quicken you, alert you, call you to attention to something that you need to be called to attention about. It happened when you got saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. And it happens in your daily devotion. It happens in the public worship of God in a corporate worship service. That's how Tony and Joy and their family get called out to the mission field. It came out of the written word. While the written word was being preached, God gave them a spoken word. And get up from here and go to a place where I am showing you. Well, let me give you just a couple of examples from the Word of God about this rhema, just so you think I'm not making that up. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, man shall not live by what alone? But by every... What do you think that word is? Rhema. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every rhema that God speaks. All right, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, every careless rhema that is spoken, you will give an account for. Oh my goodness, we need to take heart to that. We go around, I got a word for you, I got a word for you. Right. Have you ever noticed how people always have a word, always have a word for you, but never for them?
Well,
God says, be careful. Every idle, every careless rhema that you try to put on somebody, you're going to give an account for it. Be very, very careful before you say, thus saith the Lord.
Yes,
make sure the Lord thus said. In Matthew 26:75, it says, and Peter remembered the rhema that Jesus had spoken to him. Jesus, what was that rhema that Jesus had spoken to him? Peter, before the sun comes up in the morning, before that rooster crows, you're going to have denied me three times. When he denied him the third time and the rooster crowed, then Peter remembered the rhema that Jesus had spoken to him. That the rhema is a dimension in your Christian life that God wants you to become all too familiar with. It's how you might get healed one day. It's how you might get a stronghold broken one day. It's how you might get a new assignment. It might be how you get an affirmation of a truth. It might be how you find His will for your life. It is out of the preaching of the written Word of God that the Spirit of God takes and applies it to your situation. It's a specific word for you. It's a quickening word for you. It is a sovereign encounter between you and God. Well, here's another one. John 6:63. The rhema that I have spoken, Jesus said, to you are spirit and they are life. He could have used logos, but he didn't. He used rhema. In 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul says, man, I know a man. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I can't quite tell you right here now. But here I'm telling you that he heard inexpressible rhemas. Inexpressible rhemas. Which is just unlawful for a man to even try to repeat this side of glory. Rhema. And then a last one that I'll show you just to show you how intentional God is about this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, how many of you know about the helmet of salvation? The shoes of peace? The breastplate of righteousness? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word or the rhema of God. That's how you're going to counteract the devil's accusations against you.
Yeah.
It's the rhema. When the devil is railing on you, he's accusing you, he's blaspheming God, he's doing all of those things, all of a sudden the Spirit of God is going to say, that's enough of that. I've got a word in this situation right here. And then you take that sword of the Spirit, you take that shield of faith, you take that rhema from God, and you say, it is written, devil, get thee behind me in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we see the declaration has been revealed, and God has me here today to tell you it's a new season. It's a new season. The Word of God assures it, and the written Word affirms it. But now, what I want to talk to you about in the Rhema, in that season, is I want to get a little bit personal with you. You deserve it. I know you desire it. I want to share some things with you. Here's an example. I'm going to take you back to the year 2004. God gave me, in the midst of a season that I was ready to get out of, and others were ready for me to get out of it quicker than I was ready to get out of it, God gave me, at a very difficult and a painful time, a rhema word. It was a rhema word that when I got it, it was a specific word. It was a quickening word. It was a spirit word. And when I got this word, it came from somebody that did not know me, had never met me. And I'm going to take the moment just to read it to you word for word. In 2004, I had just resigned my position from a local church, and did not know what in the world I was going to do. Trying to find another position and another pastorate in the arena, and with all of the accusations and all of the slanders and all of the things that were going on, and just all the mess in general, would just be difficult. You know, it's worse than, in a spiritual sense, leprosy. But here's the word. The year 2004 marked the end of a brutal season for you. At first, I did not discern this or the magnitude of this supernatural season, but I now believe it was and is a truly awesome, church-wide, go-to-the-next-level, unprecedented supernatural shift. One supernatural season has ended, and a distinctly new and better supernatural season in God has begun. Now get this, there's the words. Literally, right now, as you read this prophetic declaration, God is at work in your life vindicating you. He is busy behind the scenes working on your behalf. A new 7-year period of great spiritual release is upon you. Your years of persecution and suffering for His namesake are about to pay off. Unnoticed by most, the Holy Spirit began to move around mid-January, setting off a chain reaction of spiritual events for all who have endured hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. If you've been enduring hardship, if you've been wounded, especially by friendly fire, this new season is just for you. You're about to be healed. In a word, this new season is all about vindication. It's not about you exacting vengeance or getting even. Not at all. Instead, it's about vindication from God as you have endured suffering as His faithful soldier. Yes, you are about to be rewarded. The truth is about to come out, and you are about to be freed from alleged charges against you. You are about to be absolved and acquitted. The Lord is about to announce over you, not guilty. Victims are about to rejoice, and your accusers are about to be silenced. You are not being paroled. You're being acquitted. Specifically, you have been waiting for vindication to go on past injustices, betrayals, abandonments, and the subsequent disillusionment it has created. Frankly, the root problem has been about witchcraft in the church. The spirit of witchcraft that has decimated and dissected you is finally being exposed. You paid a great price for your integrity, your character, and your honesty. Yes, it cost you a great deal to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. You may even have appeared to many to be the bad guy, when in fact you were actually the victim of a spiritual crime. Again, all of that is going to change. The Lord says to you today, the days of your mourning are over, and your jubilee year is now upon you. I have begun your vindication. It will come swiftly. I declare prophetically that a season of great vindication and long overdue injustice for you is upon you right now. God has already begun the necessary process of vindicating you. You have suffered betrayal, false accusation, broken promises, and abandonment long enough. All will be as it was supposed to be, says the Lord. There will be no part of your destiny delayed and no part of your destiny denied. Is there anything too hard for me, says the Lord. Now here's the hard part of the prophetic promise. The part you will really need ears to hear. Often a prophecy's impact is only as good as the response to it. Whether or not this prophecy for the church impacts you personally depends entirely on your proper and biblical response. No doubt you will be asked by God to participate in the healing and the restoration of formerly broken relationships, especially with Christians. Please do so graciously and humbly, just as Christ would. Say yes to any and all whom are looking to be reconciled with you. And I predict that people from your past will soon visit you. They will come with olive branches in their hands looking to establish peace with you, and I urge you to accept their offering and participate enthusiastically in the peace process. Now God's part during this new 7-year season will be to vindicate you in incredible ways. Like Joseph, you are coming out of your dungeon and are about to experience God's great favor upon your life. A true season of amazing promotion awaits you. However, your part, and this is critical, is not rejoice when your enemies fall. So welcome to your new 7-year Jubilee season. Church, I can't even begin to explain to you, when I was reading those words, the immediate affirmation from the Spirit of God that He says, I know right where you're at, and I've got a word just for you. And basically, God was giving me the declaration of a new season being revealed. The Word of God, the written Word, assured it, and the Rhema Word affirmed it. And the healing that took place instantly was tremendous. Now, have there been hard times? Were there difficult times? Absolutely. But I want to tell you, it's a new season. And all that God was prepositioning you for, your destiny may have been delayed, but it's certainly not been denied. And God has got more for you on this end than you've ever lost on the other end. When God gives you the declaration and He reveals that declaration to you, it's time for you to recognize it and salute it. And I believe God is telling you that it's time for a new season. Now, with that said, let me move towards the closing with this. That is such a small part of the big picture. I mean, that doesn't really even register a blip on the big screen and the big picture that God has in mind about this new season. Because this new season is really not about you, and it's not really about me. It's not about you being hurt, me being hurt. You being disillusioned, me being disillusioned. It's not about you being in bad. Ultimately, it's on the small scale, and it might seem like a Richter scale to you, but it's a small scale because the new season that God is declaring has a big picture to it. And that's what I'm talking to you about in this series, and that's what I'm setting everything up for the rest of this, is what's the big picture about this new season right here? The big picture about the new season got us into trouble to begin with. The things that I understood, the things that I began to grasp about what God was doing and desiring to do, brought all kinds of opposition to it. My limitations, my humanity, my weaknesses, my shortcomings didn't help to communicate it properly and to illustrate it. And that's all on me. But God's got a big picture in mind, and that's what I want to close with, is a little bit of taste for you for the big picture. The declaration of this new season has been revealed. The written Word assures it. God said it. But the rhema word affirms it. God has confirmed it to you. But there's a second thing that I want to show you. As we move into this, the explanation of this declaration has been concealed. What is the true explanation? What is the big picture behind this promise in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19? On a small scale, it could be used, and the Spirit of God could use it to apply to a temporal or a present circumstance or situation you've been going through. But big picture, what's God got in mind for bringing this new season in that He is ushering in all over the world, and pockets here and pockets there and pockets over there? Well, the explanation has been concealed, but I want you to notice three quick things. Number one, I want you to notice the revelation that was included in the big picture. There is a revelation that God has included in the big picture. I'm going to take you all the way back to Amos chapter 9, and then I'll take you all the way forward to Acts chapter 15 for this big picture promise. Here's the revelation in Amos chapter 9, verse 11. The Bible says, in that what? Tell somebody next to you, in that day.
In that day.
Guess what? You're in that day.
Yeah.
We are in that day, and that's a part of this promise of the new season right here. God has started doing supernatural things. God has allowed turbulence into your life. God has allowed disturbance into your life. God's allowed delays towards your destiny because He is doing something new, and you're entering into that new day and that new season. God says, in that day, I will raise up the fallen tabernacle of whom? I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Now that's the big picture. That's the big promise. God said that in Amos. He said it a different way in Isaiah. He confirmed it again in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And He's been speaking it by the Spirit of God for about 25 years now in different parts of the world. There's people over here starting to get it. There's people over there starting to get it. There's some of you that's starting to get it, and you're understanding out of the little picture, God's got a great big picture, and God said, I'm going to do something here. That's the big picture. It's a new season. The revelation has been included. But secondly, the interpretation that was concluded. There is the revelation that was given. But out of that, you know, this is where most of us mess up God's words to us. It's not the revelation that's the problem, it's the interpretation. When you have an experience with God, it's not the experience that's the problem. It's your interpretation of the experience, and you're trying to explain it to somebody else that gets to be a problem. Your flesh will get in there. It will get proud. It'll get arrogant. And you'll begin to come across as if you don't have what I got. You're not up where I am. And God said, look at them. They're messing this up all over again. And so the revelation was given, but the interpretation that was concluded. What was it? We concluded that Amos chapter 9, and to some extent, Isaiah chapter 43, partnered with Acts chapter 15 about God doing this new thing, is referring to the millennial kingdom. It's referring to a literal temple. And we take verses like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that doesn't necessarily tie into those two, but we conclude that they do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, so that the Antichrist takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now here's the interpretation that a majority of us have concluded over the years, is that there is going to come a time when the church is raptured, that sometime leading up to that time or immediately after that time, and right there by the Wailing Wall in the Mosque of Omar, that there's going to be a literal temple built right there. There may be. I've preached that. I believe that it could happen. But do you know that's not what this is talking about? That's not what this is talking about. But we interpret things and we bunch things together and say, well, he said that there. He said this here. He said that over there. He said this here. This fits right here. And so, when God says, I am going to do a new thing, He says, I am going to rebuild, the fallen down tabernacle of David. I'm going to raise up its ruins, and the people that I have formed are going to praise my name. And so, because the spirit of Antichrist is at work in the world, and he does not want Christians to grasp the truth of the big picture for the now, he gives wrong interpretations and conclusions. That don't even worry about this being fulfilled now. That's not going to happen until you're gone. And when you're gone, you know, that'll be somebody else's problem. And so, that's the interpretation that's concluded. That there's going to be a literal temple built. I believe there could be. But when you study the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll not find one verse of Scripture that says it is going to be built. Not one. You'll find a lot of verses that talk about a temple, and we conclude that there's going to be one built, and there probably will be. And it'll probably be right there, and I'm going to love to see how that's going to get done, because it is going to be a mess when that happens. But that's not what this is talking about. So we see the revelation. We see the revelation. We see the interpretation. But now, this is about my third time to mention closing, just to keep you on the edge of your seat so you believe that I'm really moving towards that. I want to show you now the application that was intended. The application that was intended. We see the revelation that God included for us. Amos 9, Acts 15, the same prophecy. And Isaiah chapter 43, talking about the new thing that God's going to do. The interpretation that man concluded, and I think inaccurately so, about this big picture. But now, what is the correct application that God has intended? In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Peter stands up and says, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of what? Refreshing may come from what? The presence of the Lord." What does that mean? And in what context did that happen? Interesting thoughts. Hang on to that for just a moment. On the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with dialects or tongues that they had never spoken with before, people began to accuse the disciples of being drunk with what? Well, when they began to accuse them, these are a bunch of drunk people. Don't pay any attention to what they're saying. They're just babbling idiots. Peter then stood up by the power of the Holy Spirit and said, "Hey, these people here, they're not drunk as you suppose. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." Wait a minute. We've got Amos making a prophecy. We've got Peter and them standing up at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 quoting that prophecy. We've got Peter standing up in Acts chapter 3 verse 19 said, "Hey man, what just happened here? All these people speaking in dialects that they don't know. All these people hearing their own dialect and their own language right here. All this power and this boldness and courage has come upon them. All these people that are praising God in languages they've never learned before. Man, they're not drunk as you think, but this is actually a fulfillment of the Word of God." Now what was the Word of God that he attributed that to? He said, "This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. On your sons and your daughters, and they'll prophesy. On your young men, they'll see visions. And on your old men, they're going to dream dreams." Now, when God sent forth the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter associated with the beginning of the last days. He said, "Boys, it's here. It's the last days." What did Amos say? "In that day." In that day, Peter stands up and said, "Hey man, this salvation that's so great to us, it's not just for the Jews. You know God's actually saving Gentiles? And you need to say thank God right now. You know He's actually saving the barbarians. You know He's actually saving the heathen. I mean, we needed it, but they really needed it. And man, they got saved just like we did." Man, imagine that. There wasn't a plan A and plan B and a plan C. There was one plan and they got in it just like we did. But guess what? That wasn't fulfilled that day. It just started that day. How many of you know that we're still living in the last days as we speak? Now don't get me wrong about that temple. Some of you hung up on that. There might be and there probably will be a temple rebuilt. But that's not what this is talking about. So Get over that. Get beyond that. You'll miss this. In Acts 3:19, the man who had been lame from his mother's womb was healed by the power of God, and he began to leap and to walk and to praise God. Everyone was amazed, and thinking that Peter and John were something special, Peter told them that they were not anything special, but now was the time for them to repent and for them to return to God for the forgiveness of their sins, in order that the times of refreshing could come from them from the presence of the Lord. Now hang on to that thought, presence of the Lord. David brought in what? The presence of the Lord. Let's get to that. Three final things. See, we had three things towards closing out, three final things before I can close. And this is the hard part that I confessed at the introduction, that it's hard for me to find the stopping point. Man, there's so much I want to tell you today, because I'm not going to be able to tell you all today. But here's the three things that I'll hang on your hat that we'll develop this series around. What is this prophecy that Amos gave that they declared in Acts chapter 15, that Isaiah declared, and that Peter stood up and said, man, you're going to have, if you repent and if you return to the Lord, man, your sins will be forgiven you, and you'll enjoy some refreshing times from the presence of the Lord like you've never known. Why? Because these are the last days. Man, they've started. It's on right now, and we can't stop them. It's like a flood. It's coming right here, and there's so many great things that's going to happen between now and then. Well, what happens? What is it about this? According to Peter and according to Amos, what's the application that was intended as a part of God's big picture? Something. Here it is, something is going to be rebuilt. According to Amos, according to Peter, something is going to be rebuilt. And what does God say in Acts chapter 15, verse 16, that He's going to rebuild? And I will rebuild the tabernacle of who? David, which has what? Now, I know what some of you might have thought. Are you not talking about the tabernacle of Moses? No. That's not a typo, though we might have some. That's not one. There's not a typo in that. He says, I am going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. Now, how many things is God building in this day and time? It's not three. It's not two. God is building one thing. God is building His church. Those are not my words. Those are His words. Yes, sir. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my what? Church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said, you are God's building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Yeah. Now notice the literal wording of the prophecy in Acts chapter 15. I will raise up the fallen tabernacle of David, and I will rebuild it as in the days of old. What was the tabernacle of David? What was it that has fallen down? It wasn't the tabernacle of Moses. It wasn't the Solomon's temple. It wasn't Zerubbabel's temple. It wasn't Herod's temple. It was the tabernacle of David. And how was it in those days of old? God said the way it was then is the way it's going to be here. Yeah. Now listen to this very carefully. Listen to this. What people don't realize is that David actually built a tabernacle. The common denominator in David's time and what Peter was talking about was something was missing. When David was anointed and then later appointed as king, what was missing from Jerusalem? What was missing from Shiloh? What was missing from Mount Zion? The Ark of the Covenant was gone. He said, whoop-dee-doo, a piece of furniture. Well, that's what David said. We don't need any more furniture here, woman. But it wasn't a piece of furniture that God was interested in. What God had captured in that piece of furniture was a visual demonstration of His presence. That was what was missing when David ascended as king. We had all the armies. We had all the weapons. We had all the money. but we didn't have the presence of God. We didn't have the glory of God. We didn't have the power of God. The ark had been captured by the Philistines. And you know, their god Dagon and all of them, they're standing there and they put that ark in there. And that overnight, in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, those pagan god statues, they fell down and were broken into pieces, and boils and sores were breaking out on the people. And they all immediately associated with the Ark of the Covenant. Get this piece of furniture out of here. Send it back as quick as you can. And so they began to do that. And they built a brand new cart. They said, man, we want this thing to go back quick. And the best way we know is to put it on a brand new cart. And so they put it on a brand new cart, hit the horse, said, get out of here, boy. And that cart went all the way down there. And the children of Israel began to shout and celebrate and praise God because a piece of furniture had come home. David said, man, this is wonderful. This is great. We're going to take this Ark of the Covenant right here. And we're going to do a victory celebration all the way to Shiloh, Shiloh to Jerusalem, all the way to Jerusalem. We're all over Mount Zion. And we're going to do that. And so they began to whirl and they began to dance, celebrating the Ark of the Covenant returning. And all of a sudden, on that new cart that had been shipped by the Philistines, it began to rock. And then all of a sudden, you know, the man, he reached out and did a compassionate thing. He did a natural thing, an instinctive thing. He put his hand out to stabilize that thing, and the power of God smote him dead right there. Man, that brought the victory celebration down to nothing. David couldn't figure out what in the world went wrong. We were trying to do the right thing. We were trying to celebrate your presence. Man, the Ark of the God was back right here. And you know what he found out was the problem? You can't transport the glory of God, the power of God, and the presence of God on the Philistine cart. You know what the Philistines represent in Scripture? Your flesh. My flesh. Why did David say, you uncircumcised Philistine? You're nothing but the flesh to the giant. How dare you blaspheme and mock my holy God? That's not going to happen. And so here it is. David recognized that God had told him in the written word how my glory, how my presence, and how my power is going to be transported from place to place. It's not going to be on a brand new cart. It's not going to be on a fleshly cart. It's not going to be on a worldly method. It's not going to be a way that seems right unto man. But it's going to be on the shoulders of sanctified men carrying my presence, my glory, my power. And so David said, man, get the cart out of here and make wood out of it. Make a fire out of it. Put those poles in there like Moses said, and give me some sanctified men from the tribe of Judah up here, and let's carry the praise of God on our shoulders. And man, they picked up that celebration there, and they began to walk and march and pray and have a good time. And when the ark got all the way back to its destination, he put an old scrap tent over it, and it became known as the Tabernacle of David. Just a piece of cloth over it, but you know what was in it? It's not the cloth on the outside, it's the glory on the inside that makes the difference. And as it was in the days of old, when they got the glory of God, when they got the presence of God, when they got the power of God back there, David said, man, this thing is so phenomenal, this is a new thing God's doing here, that we're going to declare this to be 24/7. So he put singers in there by the thousands. He put people playing instruments in there by the thousands. And 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, sacrifices of praise were going up to God. Celebrated, and he danced, and he whirled, and he had a good time. And Michal, Saul's wife, daughter, and David's bride, saw him doing that, and she despised him in her heart for that. And she confronted him on it, and he said, I wasn't dancing before you. I was doing it unto the Lord. And he said, if you think this was undignified, you wait until tomorrow. Man. And from that day, she was stricken with barrenness. Michal is a type of the church that despises praise and worship. They will not have intimacy with the king. And if you don't have intimacy with the king, you'll never bear the king's children. The best you'll do is swap a few sheep from place to place. But you'll never have the energy, you'll never have the strength to conceive and to bring forth out of labor and travail new children for the King of Glory. Something is going to be rebuilt. Number two, something is going to be restored. When this new season is realized by you and me, and it's happening right now, and it's happening in individuals' lives, it's happening in some churches, it's happening in some denominations, something's going to be rebuilt, and that's Davidic worship. Something's going to be restored, and here it is, as it was in the days of old, shall it be when I rebuild these broken down ruins. What's going to be restored? the glory, the presence, and the power of God. The glory and the presence and the power of God. Now, who did Peter say that to in chapter 3? He said, man, you need to repent. You need to return to the Lord. You need to have your sins forgiven because the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord are here. They're here. Now, those days aren't over. But here's what's happened. And it's why the prophecy is for us today. The tabernacle of David has what? It's fallen. Its ruins are everywhere. You look around at traditional churches. You look around at traditional denominations. It can happen in your life. It can happen in my life. When you lose celebrative praise and worship, the tabernacle of David, which God is in the process of building and rebuilding, is fallen down. And it's in shambles. Now, what kind of church is Christ coming back for? He's not coming back for a weak, impotent, lifeless, fruitless, barren bride. He's coming back for a spirit-filled, pure, and without holy, without spot or wrinkle, bride that is taking the world by storm. And man, we're not just going to limp out of here surviving. My goodness, I hope I hang on to Jesus comes. Oh my goodness, if I can just endure to the end, I'll be saved. Praise God, bless God. No. I mean the bride of Christ got army boots on. I mean she's got her spiritual weapons on her side and she's jumping off saying, here, the gates of hell will not stand up against the assault of this church right here. And God's restoring that. God's rebuilding that. Because God is also reviving His bride. You're part of that as a child of God. And when you don't despise celebrative praise and worship, I'm not talking about weird. I'm not talking about dumb. I'm not talking about demonic. I'm talking about whatever you find in the blessed Word of God. Whatever you find directed by the Spirit of God, and they'll be consistent. You ought to just jump in and say, baptize me fully. And if I could, I'd take it again. And you just go with God. And what God is doing is He is manifesting His presence and His glory in individuals and in churches and in denominations around the world. And I'll tell you, if the people group that Tony has accepted responsibility is going to be reached, and people groups like that, it's going to come with partnerships with Spirit-filled, revived congregations. It's going to take people not afraid of the supernatural, because as the church was, is the way the church is going to be. And when we look at the church today and compare it to the way the church was, pitiful, pitiful, pitiful. And did God just give a little thump and say, I want you to look at this right here? I mean, this is okay, but I'm only going to let it happen for 30 years. And when John dies, it's over, boys. If you needed to be healed, man, sorry you wasn't born in John's day. You imagine the bridge that would have been built to the Isle of Patmos. Don't let the boy die now. I need to be healed. Man, don't let the boy go now. We need a miracle to get out of this. You know God's still in the miracle-working business. He's still in the life-giving business, the soul-saving business. But boy, you look at it right now, America is becoming a pagan country. We're no longer a Christian nation. Those days are gone. We're no longer embracing the Judeo-Christian principles that this nation was founded upon. And why? A large reason is the church has lost her presence. And church has lost her purpose because she has no power. And she's not able to produce her children any longer. And we're having to go around stealing each other's sheep rather than trusting the power of God to birth into it. New birth, new life. Well, like I said, I got a lot more to say than I've had time. But I just wanted to whet your appetite for just the foundational principles around this series we're beginning. It's a new season, the rebuilding of David's tabernacle. God's rebuilding you. God's restoring for you, and God's reviving you. Are you participating with Him? Your destiny may have been delayed, but it certainly hadn't been denied. God has it every bit in place for you. Are you ready to step up and say, "Yes, Lord, use me, use me"?